And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that my Sulaiman addressed to me, I who am his creator and sustainer, and he requested of me, O my sustainer, forgive me. Look at the Nabi's dua. O my sustainer, forgive me. And give me a kingdom which may not be obtained by any other after me. By any other king, any other ruler after me. His words, O my sustainer, Rabbi ghafirli, O my sustainer, forgive me. And give me a kingdom which may not be obtained by any other after me. And the Quranic words are as follows, contained in Surah Sa'd, 38th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 35. Says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Rabbi ghafirli, wahabli, mulkan la yambaghi li ahadim min ba'di. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted this dua of his beloved Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he bestowed upon Sulaiman alayhi salatu wa salam a vast kingdom, rich and wealthy, united and peaceful, successful, in which he, Sulaiman alayhi salam, was the ruler over men and over jinn, over animals, over birds, and he was taught the languages of the birds and insects as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon him mastery over the winds. And all of these were placed under his command, and they were made obedient to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran Majid says, and I quote to you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about the powers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. For example, Allah ta'ala says, and we, meaning Allah the powerful, and we made the wind subject to him. We made the wind subject to Sulaiman alayhi salam. It ran gently to his command. These words are in the Quran, and the Quranic words are contained in Surah Sa'd, 38th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 36, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ. تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ, like a car, like a motor car or an aeroplane that runs swiftly and gently. Everything properly tuned, accurately, as you want it to run, so it runs. Now similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted this power to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, that the winds were at his command and they would take him and whoever he wanted, they would take him wherever they wanted, gently, and take them from one place to another as Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam commanded the wind. Here it is in the Quran. How strange. You try and explain this logically and rationally to a person today, and yet these are Quranic words. There is no other translation to it. No matter how illogical it may sound, and unreasonable it may sound, and irrational it may sound to you, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is not subject to rationality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not subject to human understanding, that only Allah can do things that we can understand. No, brother. If Allah wants, he can turn a stick into a snake. Subhanallah. If Allah wants, at the throw of a stick, at the throw of a staff and a stick, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can part the oceans. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do what he wants to. This is all in the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not make Allah subject to our laws and our understanding. فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ تَجْرِي بِأَمْرِهِ بِأَمْرِهِ. Ask any Arab, or ask anybody who knows Arabic, what is the word amr? Amr means command, to order somebody. Bi'amrihi, Sulaiman, as you order the wind, so the wind will obey your instructions. This by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I've told you, way in the Quran, you can obtain that. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says even further, we, in other words, Sulaiman has been taught the speech of the birds. Subhanallah, I told you, birds and insects. In the Quran, namal, and the language of the ants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, the ants were whispering and talking among themselves when Sulaiman's army passed them, and the ants said, Sulaiman's army approaches, let's get away into our holes before we are trampled by the hooves of the horses of Sulaiman alayhi salam, and by the men beneath the feet of the men and the army of Sulaiman alayhi salam. The ants are discussing this. Let's get away, give way. And so Sulaiman alayhi salam, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam smiles and laughs and he says, this is by the grace and the gift of Allah that I understand the language of the ants and I know what they are saying. This is what they are saying. Subhanallah. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah ta'ala taught Sulaiman alayhi salam the speech of the birds. You know where you can obtain this? Surah An-Naml, 27 surah of the Quran, ayat number 16. Ullimna mantika tayr. Ullimna, Allah says, I taught him. We taught him. And the we, of course, to show the incredible power, absolute power to do whatever Allah wills and wishes. Ullimna, we taught Sulaiman, mantikattair, and nutuk means the ability to talk, the ability of speech. We bestowed upon Sulaiman alayhi salam the ability to comprehend and understand the speech, attair, of the birds. Subhanallah. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were gathered together unto Sulaiman, his armies of the jinn and men, and birds. Subhanallah. Three parts to his army, to the armies, to the power of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Allah bestowed three forces. One, that of the jinn, and you know how incredible that power alone is. The power of men and the power of birds. So he had in his army these three. The birds, like we have jets. Like we have, you know what air power is? So the air power of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, his air power was two. One, the powerful wind. You know how powerful wind is? Typhoons, cyclones, incredible storms, raging winds. Brothers, wind can destroy, can be very destructive. And with this wind traveling, the birds who can spy and see whatever they want to can be sent anywhere they want to. Yes. Subhanallah. Air power had Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. That was one part of his huge, massive army. The other was man power, Allah ta'ala bestowed upon him, and jinn power. Subhanallah. Says the Quran Pak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَالطَّيْرِ. Subhanallah. وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ وَالطَّيْرِ. And translated, that is, and they were gathered together unto Sulaiman, his armies of the jinn and men and birds. Such a kingdom was not given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to anyone after Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, who exercised complete control, power and authority over them. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam reigned over them, ruled over them, but kept them separate, each benefiting from their own natural endowments. The birds, the troops of birds, or the flocks of birds that belonged to the army of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, when he went to war, then all the birds would be above him. All the men would be with him on the one side, and all the jinns would be on the other side, traveling along the earth and going air cover, air space provided by the flocks of birds. And each bird kind, species, travels separately in the air with him. Yes, brothers, you can, if you have got a little bit of imagination, and you can imagine how incredible this must sound. Our story of this period. Now, this I have given you has got nothing to do with our story, but I have to do that in order that you understand the great power and intelligence bestowed upon Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you will be better able to understand the story that is now to follow. And we start with our story now. The story where shaitan has an influence over the people that are of the period of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Our story of this period starts off with a very interesting observation in the Quran Majid. And our topic is Shaitan's plan for man. And at the moment we are doing the chapter on how Shaitan went about deceiving and deluding the followers of various prophets of the past. In mentioning the story of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that a bird, which is called in the Quran the Hudhud bird, that a bird reported, the bird reported to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam as follows. Now I take up the story as it is in the Quran. The bird said, I found her, a woman, I found her and her people worshipping the sun instead of worshipping Allah. And Shaitan made their works look good to them. And Shaitan thus turned them aside from the path of truth so that they are not truly guided. And Shaitan has made it. Shaitan has made it so that they worship not Allah, who brings to light that which is hidden in the heavens and the earth, and knows what you conceal and what you proclaim. Surah Naml, 27 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 24 and 25. The ayat reads as follows. I'll read it to you and give you the translation once again, because our whole story revolves around this one particular ayat. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ اللَّهُ يَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي يُخْرِجُ الْخَبْعَ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تُخْفُونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ. Surah Naml, 27 Surah of the Quran. I have recited for you ayats number 24 and 25. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a bird comes, the Hudhud bird comes to Sulaiman alayhi salam, and he tells Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam that I have found her, a queen, a ruler, I have found her and her people worshipping the sun. Oh Sulaiman, I found a country and a place, and there I found a queen, and this queen we found that she and her people are worshipping the sun. They are sun worshippers, Sulaiman. They are sun worshippers. Instead of worshipping one Allah, they are bowing down and prostrating to the sun. And you know, O Sulaiman, you know who has made them, alayhi salam? I'm breaking up the ayat so we can properly understand the gist of it. And O Sulaiman, you know what else I saw there? Sulaiman alayhi salam, what else I saw? Not only is she a great ruler, magnificent throne she has, not only is she bowing down and prostrating to the sun, but her people are also sun worshippers. And also, you know, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, what is the story behind it? The story is Shaitan has made their works good look to them. Shaitan has come to them and told them that it is wonderful what you are doing, that you are worshipping the sun. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. This is the right thing for you to do. You know who has made them into worshipping the sun? Shaitan. Here's the words of the Qur'an Pak. In here you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَزَيَّنَا لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Allah takes the name of Shaitan. Subhanallah. Shaitan has made their actions look good to them. Not finished. The bird tells Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam even further, and he says, and Shaitan has thus turned them away from the path, from the sabil, from the sirat, from the straight path. Shaitan has made them turn aside and turn away from the straight path so that they are not truly guided. And then there's a third thing that Hudhud tells Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. And he says, and O Sulaiman alayhi salam, I have also discovered that Shaitan has made it so that they worship not Allah, who brings to light that which is hidden in the heavens and the earth, and knows what you conceal and what you proclaim. And Shaitan it is that has taken them away from the worship of one Allah and put them into the worship of the sun. Subhanallah. Here it is, Quranic ayat, there is simply no other translation. You cannot read it any other way except the way that I've given it to you now. Words may change here and there, somebody else may use other words, I may be using other words. But in effect, the meaning remains the same. It is Shaitan, says Allah, that has taken them away from the worship of one Allah and put them into the worship of the sun. into shirk. Shaitan has caused them to do so. Now let's take up the story. Once you've understood that, our subject is obviously Shaitan's plan for man. So I am emphasizing that particular point. Now we continue with our story. In these revealed words of Allah Ta'ala, we discover the potency, meaning the strength of Shaitan, to divert people from the straight path through his diabolic and devilish schemes and to lead them into kufr and shirk. That is what I want you to understand. The Quran says clearly that Shaitan does have the power through his persuasion and deception to mislead people from truth, from tawhid, from iman into kufr and into shirk. Shaitan uses guile and his tremendous powers of disguise, deception and persuasion to mislead and to deceive people. In the above case, Shaitan had persuaded these people that it is the sun that lights. How did he deceive them? Here it is. Now we're going back to hadith and we're going back to our great mufassirin, muhaddisin, what they have written. Now I go back, I take this out of the Quran, I open up the tafsir kitabs that I have in my possession, open them all up to that page and start reading up one by one. This is where it comes in, where we say one ayat of the Quran, we have to read up hundreds, sometimes thousands of pages. Yes. Tremendous work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in action. Now we have to portray it. How did this? What did Shaitan tell them? You already have a good enough picture from the previous stories that I've told you of how Shaitan operates, how his schemes work. In brief, in the above case, Shaitan had persuaded these people that it is the sun that lights up the heavens and that brightens up the earth. That without the sun, there would only be darkness. And that the sun is therefore a powerful god which must be worshipped and which must be appeased. Two aspects. You must appease the sun god and you must also worship the sun god. But his procedure is, he first teaches you to appease the sun. What does that mean? Bring it presents. Bring presents for the sun and leave it at the temples. Yes, hundreds of temples, beautiful temples dot the land. What does he tell them? Tells them, where do the temples stand? The temples stand where the holy people are buried. We call them mausoleums. These are the places. People go there, they remember their forefathers, they remember their holy fathers. So they assemble at these points. And it is at these points that Shaitan comes in and tells them that, look, you have to appease these people. You must bring food, and you must bring sweetmeats, and you must bring this, and you must bring that, and you must bring presents. Meanwhile, who makes a go of it? The temple priests. This is for their pleasure. Look how the same thing gets repeated time after time, decade after decade, century after century. Man doesn't learn a lesson. Muslims, we don't learn a lesson. And yet Quran says this was the procedure and the guile and the scheme used by Shaitan. That it is in those places that Shaitan comes and he tells them, look people, without the sun what can you do? Look. At night the sun goes away, everything is dark. It is the sun that comes up. Sun is a god. Sun is a powerful light giver. Sun is the food giver, provider. So you must worship the sun. First he starts off by whispering to them that they must bring presents to the temples for the sun. And so they bring temple. And wherever there is a storm or the sun is blotted out by the clouds for a few days and there's storms, people start wondering what is happening. And that is when the temple priests get busy in telling the people, bring more food, bring more food, bring more money, bring more presents. And so people come from far and wide and they bring presents and they bring food and they leave it at the temple, meaning that it is for the sun god. Meanwhile, it is eaten up by whom and consumed by whom? By the temple priests who go fat and flabby. Yes, with all the presents and the food that comes along. You know that in Christianity and Judaism, the temples had huge, what do you call below? Cellars. Huge cellars they had, filled with gold, brothers. Filled with gold and silver and all the presents. Trunks and trunks were filled with all the presents brought by the people to appease the gods. That is why I say two procedures Shaitan used. First he says, appease them, appease them. Bring presents, and then from appeasement he says, now bow down to them, now bow down to them. Show how grateful you are to them, show your gratitude to them. Yes, an unseen Allah, invisible Allah, that is very tough for people to obey. Here is a grave, here is an idol, here is a carving that people can idolize. bow down to and prostrate to. But here you say, prostrate. We prostrate here. We make sijda here. Where is a symbol? Where is a sign? Where is an idol? Where is a picture? Where is an engraving? Nothing we have. Where is a statue? We've got nothing. Who are we bowing down to? We are bowing down to an unseen God who is one. To Allah, wahdahu la sharika la. Our worship is pure. But Shaitan tells them, no, you must have a symbol. You must have a structure. You must have a statue. You must have something you can see. The sun is something you can see. Sun provides you with food, and so on and so forth. Brothers, this is the story that has been repeated over and over again. And he whispers to these people time and again that the sun is a powerful god, and it must be appeased. And then after that, if it takes him a decade, two, a century to do so, he's got plenty of time. Once they had started to worship the sun, Shaitan advised them to bow and prostrate and seek its help and guidance. Subhanallah. Last but not least, he comes with this suggestion and with these whispers to the people, and he says, alright, firstly, you have brought it presents. Secondly, you are now bowing down to it. You are now worshipping it. You are prostrating to it. Now there's a third act left. That is the finale, and that is, you must now seek from the sun. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. You see how Surah Fatiha? Surah Fatiha is the summary of the history of man. So, once they had started to worship the sun, Shaitan advised them to bow and prostrate, and then thereafter to seek its help and guidance. And Shaitan made these acts of obeisance seem and appear good to them. The Quran uses the word وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, and Shaitan made their works look good to them. Shaitan goes to each and every one that is present and has brought presents, and is bowing and prostrating and asking help from the sun. He goes to each one and he says, you see how the sun has answered your prayer. Shaitan makes these things possible for them. Here is a person who has got a hardship, either an illness, a disease, a problem, whatever. And he addresses himself to the sun. He looks up to the sun, raises his hand and prays to the sun, and he says, O sun god, make my difficulty, make my suffering, make my illness, make my disease go away, take it away. And brothers, Shaitan then sees to it that that problem is shifted away. Shaitan has got certain amount of powers which Allah Ta'ala has given it. You know, Shaitan is a powerful jinn. I've told you that. Maybe a person prays to the sun and he says, Allah maaf, I'm saying these things, but by example, he says, you know, O son, I've lost my son. I've lost my son. We can't find my son. I love my son. O son, S-U-N, find my son, S-O-N. And then he puts it down. And within the hour, the son is found. Because Shaitan has got tremendous powers of communication and tremendous powers of flight and movement. He moves very fast. And he goes around, or he tells his children, his flock, his followers, his army, he tells them, look around for this man's son. If we can find it, we've got a chap. We're going to make good of him. We're going to put him into shirk. And 1, 2, 3, they scour the earth, they look all over, and if the son is alive, they find him. They find him, and they make it possible. They bring him, actually. They can even, yes, the shayateen or the jinn have been known to take objects, articles, and move it from one place to another very swiftly, very rapidly. And there it is. The father is there. A shaitan comes to the father and says, look outside your window, there is your son. And he looks out and he finds his S-O-N son, he finds him. Tell me, what is a person like that going to think? What is he going to do? There it is. And shaitan has got him and waswased him. But tell me, what would a believer, how would a believer act? A Muslim, a mu'min, one who has submitted himself totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supposing such a thing were to take place with him, how would he react? What would he do? Firstly, he would never request of any other but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter, he will not shift and veer from إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. Can you see why إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ is there? Brothers, there's a whole story, thousands of pages of stories just for these words. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you shall only turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shall worship none other but Allah, and you shall seek from none other but Allah. Because the history of man shows that man, by Shaitan's doings, has constantly kept turning away from Allah to things, to trees, to the stars, to the sun, to the moon, to created things like idols and statues. Man has kept turning to objects. So Allah Ta'ala has instructed Muslimin, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you shall only worship Allah. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, you shall only seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You shall seek from none other. Subhanallah, brothers, let's go on. When doubts were expressed and objections raised by thinking persons, Shaitan encouraged resistance and rebellion. Subhanallah. When people started worshipping the sun in that particular community, brothers, there are good people. Always there are believers where there are disbelievers. There are intelligent, thinking, wise people. These people sit back and they say, no. This sun sets. You remember Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, how he calculated, and he said, but you know, this sun could be God. He didn't say it is God. Quran doesn't say that Ibrahim alayhi salam said that the sun is God. He said this could be God, but the sun must prove itself. And there it is, came along 8 o'clock or 6 o'clock, whatever sunset time was in those days, and the sun disappeared and said, no, 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 you can't be God. God can't disappear. God can't set. So you can't be God. Subhanallah. Similarly, in the land of Saba, when Shaitan succeeded in turning people away from Tawheed into Shirk, then they were the intelligent and wise people who refuted this, and they told the people, you people are foolish. You people are mad. How can you worship the sun? You know what Shaitan did then? Shaitan went back to these people. Which people? To the people that were worshipping the sun, that had accepted the sun as their god. Shaitan went to them and he encouraged resistance and rebellion by those under his spell, warning the truth seekers of dire consequences if they interfered with their sun god. You know, these people that are telling you that it is wrong to worship the sun, give them a good hiding. Become violent towards them. Tell them to shut up. Remove them. Hit them. Kill them. Destroy them. They are a menace to society. Subhanallah. This rebellion was taken a stage further by Shaitan by whispering to his beloved followers that good fortune would come to those who worship the sun god, and illness, disease and misfortune would strike those who refuse to submit to it. Subhanallah. Yes, this is what Shaitan does. Those people that had started worshipping the sun started receiving a lot of luck, a lot of good fortune. Shaitan was making it possible for them. They had good harvests, good crops, good children, good large families. Their herds increased, their wealth increased, they began to flourish, they became very prosperous. You know what I told you a few weeks ago? I told you that people tell me, Mulana, I don't understand. How can I give up the things that I'm doing? All the bid'ah that I am committing, like holding communal feasts, and amassing around graves and worshipping and making sujood of the graves. How can I give these things up? And asking and seeking from their peers. How can I give this up when? Look at how I have flourished and prospered. Do you want to take my prosperity away from me? How can Mawlana say the things that I'm doing is wrong? The proof is, Mawlana, since the day I'm doing these things, I have become a successful and prosperous person. You want to take my prosperity away? No ways. Here it is. Shaitan goes to them and tells them, and he makes it so that they become tell me, Iman, the measure of Iman, is it the prosperity of a person? It has never been. For the Anbiya Ikram have been the poorest of the poor. And Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had nothing in his home. Who doesn't know that he's tied to, when Sahaba said one stone, he had two stones tied to his stomach. Who doesn't know for 3 years when he was boycotted, they lived on box and they rubbed off the dew from the plants and from the sticks and stones from the earth. They licked it off merely to survive. Who doesn't know that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his home after he was married, the fire was not lit for days and days and no lamp was lit. Who doesn't know these stories? So the measure of a man's faith is not prosperity. But these people don't understand them. Why? Here it is. Shaitan goes to them and tells them that because of the things that you are doing, because of these bid'ah things and this innovations and all these things that you, because and due to this, you are prosperous today. Don't let anybody take it from you. The day it is taken away from you, illness, disease and misfortune will strike you. You will suffer. And every time the man wants to leave these things, I have heard, brothers, that a certain person left. He used to hold a three-day, very wealthy, prosperous person. The whole family is very prosperous. They are alive even today. And every year for 3 days they would hold a communal feast. Invite all the people and feed them. And the feasting and the sacrifices were not in the name of Allah. It was in the name of a certain saint. All the sacrifices were made in the name of a saint. Of a person who had been a great saint. And for 3 days in the name of the saint, they would hold this urus and they would feed thousands of people. 1 year, as a result of some thought that came in, he didn't hold a feast. He said, well, through as a result of a lot of people speaking to him and telling him, he didn't hold a feast. And brothers, from the year that he didn't have a feast until the following year, 2 senior members of his family died. You think he ever left it again? Never. After that, it was an annual thing. All right? In other words, how can he leave this when people in his family start dying? Brothers, there's other things also. So, what I'm not saying that the deaths were caused by shaitan. Deaths were caused by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was laid out long before the time that it would be so. But a man got scared. And then he said this. And of course, people use this because shaitan comes and whispers these things to them. So shaitan came to the people of Saba and he told them that, look, if you stop worshipping the sun, then you will suffer hardship as a result. That's one. And the other thing is, all those people who refuse to worship the sun, hit them. If they speak out against you, give them a, they are wrong. And so they ganged up, because the truth seekers and true believers are always a minority. So they were driven away. As a result of such insinuations and innuendos by shaitan, the faint-hearted and weak-minded people were compelled to follow suit, and the whole nation became a nation of sun worshippers. This nation was, however, ruled by a brilliant woman, a woman of great wisdom, beauty, and charm. She was highly rated and well-respected by her people for her intelligence and her wise rule. Under her wise rule, they had become a strong, a powerful, and a prosperous nation. She was Queen Bilqis, ruler of Yemen. In spite of her worshipping the sun god, in the many temples erected in honor of the sun god in the land of Saba, she had deep reservations, personally in other words, she had deep reservations about its correctness. Now and then she used to concern herself and she used to worry about this, that I and my people are worshipping the sun. But can the sun truly be a god? These things used to go cross her mind every now and then. But the powerful hold of the priests, temple priests, over the mind of the people, such a powerful grip they had, that she could not exercise her own mind or speak her own mind to the people or to the priests. They didn't want to. It's business for them, brothers. How can they ever discuss anything different? No ways. So they would not hold open and free discussion regarding whether it was correct to worship the sun or not. But she had her thoughts lined up and she did question frequently the correctness of worshipping the sun in herself. And brothers, you know here also, one of the reasons why La Rahbaniyata fil Islam, there is no priesthood in Islam. Now you understand that also, why in Islam there is no such thing as a controlling priestly class. No, brothers. Remember the words of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala and Khalifa Asani, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, how these two outstanding personalities, Khalifatul Muslimin, companions of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they became khalifas, amongst the first statement they made was to the effect that if I toe the line, in other words, if I remain on the straight path, you will listen to me and you will obey me. But the moment I veer away, turn away from Quran and the Sunnah, what will you people do? And you remember what they said in the time of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, a person stood up and he pointed the sword and he says, you, off with your neck. We chop off your neck if you veer. And you stray from Quran and Sunnah. We knock. Who is he speaking to? Khalifatul Muslimin, the most powerful ruler of his time. And he says, yes, Umar, you may be Umar, and you may be the companion of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But if you shift from the basis of Islam, we knock off your head. Subhanallah. But this is why in Islam there is no priesthood. No priest can come and say that this is the way it should be. That I say that Eid must be on a certain day and people must just say yes and it's alright. We have the same thing going on here with control. Look at the ummah. Flock of sheep. We don't think. If one falls into the hole, the rest say, no, he is my imam and he is my khalifa and he is my... There's no ways. That is my peer. No matter what my peer does, I follow blind. There it is. In our day, many ulamas have become unquestioned authorities of the deen. What they say and what they do, we follow blind. It's a sad indictment of the ummah and a sign of the ignorance of the ummah when people can do these things. It's a shame, but let's proceed. It was but a creation. She used to think to herself in her privacy. The queen of Saba used to think. Her name was what? We will now use her name, Bilqis. Bilqis used to say that, but this son is a creation of a creator. This son is the creation of a mastermind. This mastermind that has created many other signs and wonders in the world. I mean, the sun is one thing. What about the moon? What about the heavens? What about the stars? I mean, if we're worshipping the sun alone, why don't we worship the stars, the heavens, and everything else that is created? These are the questions that used to arise in her conscience. Why worship the created instead of worshipping the creator? She also went to the stage where she used to ask herself, why worship a thing that is created? Why not worship its creator? Subhanallah. She reserved judgment, however, and kept these thoughts strictly to herself. But she did ask the Creator to guide her. Subhanallah. In her silence, she used to say, oh Allah. Well, she may not have used the word Allah, I am saying so. But she, in her privacy, she may have asked, whoever you are, O my Creator, give me hidayah, give me guidance. And this brings us to the start, to the real start of our story. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam was out on one of his overland trips together with his armies of men and jinn and birds, surveying his vast kingdom as was his wont and expressing his gratitude frequently to Allah Ta'ala for his wondrous gift of a unique and magnificent rule. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, constantly on his lips as he moves, as he hears the language of the insects as he passes, the language of the birds as he passes, the language of the animals as they discuss, as they pass, as he used to pass them. And he used to hear and understand and tell his companions and those that were with him, he say, this is what the birds are saying, this is what the ants are saying, this is what the animals are saying, this is what the plants are saying, and so they used to move on. And every time he used to express shukr Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Constantly he used to be making shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having been blessed with this time, this kind of rule. The Quran Majid says that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam would say, my Rabb, arouse me to be thankful for your favor. Wherewith you have favored me and my parents, and that I may do that which is right and well pleasing to you, and introduce me through your mercy among your righteous servants, O Allah. This is what I've translated now from the Quran, Surah Naml, 27th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 19. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam used to say, and the Quran records the saying, as he used to travel with his armies of men and jinn and birds, he used to say, وَقَالَ رَبِّي أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. He used to say, my Rabb, my sustainer, arouse me to be thankful for your favor, wherewith you have favored me and my parents, and that I may do that which is right and well-pleasing to you, and introduce me through your mercy among your righteous slaves at a carefully chosen spot. Now remember, now the caravan is moving. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam is going on a tour. He's moving. What is he doing? Parts of his kingdom. He used to go and inspect that everything is in order. So now he's moving, he's on the move. As he moves along, the Quran says how he is expressing his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the exact words I have given you in Surah 27, ayat number 19. At a carefully chosen spot, the caravan stopped for a break, for rest, and for relaxation, and for some much-needed refreshment. What they required now was fresh, sweet-tasting water. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, like many of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and particularly like Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, loved fresh water, sweet water. You know, in Makkah Mukarramah, and in Medina Munawwara, especially at that particular period, most of the waters were from the wells. In Medina Munawwara, there's no Zamzam. In Makkah Mukarramah, there was Zamzam, so they could call upon the Zamzam water all the time. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Madinatul Munawwara, the water in Medina from the wells was a bit brackish. So, for his drinking, there was a well quite a distance away, I guess at approximately between 16 and 20 kilometers away from Madinatul Munawwara, there was a well, one particular well, which had fresh water, lovely sweet tasting water. The Sahaba Ikram used to travel all that distance just to see to it that Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also always got as often as he could that fresh tasting water. Once they had stopped at the well, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had drunk of the water and expressed his pleasure at the sweetness of that water. Sahaba Ikram noted it. And they, every time, they tried to see to it that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's water skin was always filled with that particular water. So similarly, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam was also fond of sweet tasting fresh water. So when he camped here, his first need was one that is known, and that was that he should be supplied with fresh sweet tasting water. For the task of providing him with fresh water was designated the ablest discoverer of underground water, a bird with an uncanny ability to do justice. In other words, to find fresh water under the ground. This bird has been referred to in the Quran as the Hudhud bird in the Quran Majid. This is the Hupu bird of the East, which is a small, slight bird, which is very sharp-sighted, with an immense gift for sensing hidden water from the air. It's a tiny little bird, brothers, a small bird. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it the gift that as it flies, it comes down low, and as it flies over the earth, it has got a particular sensory organ in its body, somewhere near its beak. And with it, it can sense where there is water below the ground. Subhanallah. This is, what must I tell you, brothers? I've got no explanation for this. But this tiny little bird, known as the Hupu bird in the East, it flies, and Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam used to instruct it that, Hudhud, water. And so he would fly low and fly all over, and then he would find the place, point it out. It would go down, actually, the hoopoe bird would go down, and with its beak, it would scratch the ground, make a circle on the ground where there was water below the ground. And then it would, of course, fly off, and Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam used to immediately instruct the jinns, now dig up and obtain water for me. And they would immediately get on the job, and then they would take out the water, and there would be water first for Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, and then for the rest of the camp, for all the birds, all the jinns, and all the men that were traveling with him, and by the thousands, brothers. So this bird had this uncanny ability. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam has now stopped. The hoopoe bird would rapidly descend and mark the spot where she had found water under the ground with a pointed bill, and the jinns would then draw the water out of the ground. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, now when he had stopped over for resting, looked for his favorite bird, the Hudhud, to find water in the vicinity where they had camped. But it was nowhere to be found. Where's Hudhud? The jinns come back and report, but we can't find her. He says, but where is Hudhud? Hudhud, where are you? Nowhere to be found. He took strong exception to her absence, for she had gone off without his permission and without even informing him, and he spoke out strongly against the bird in strong words. The words of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam are recorded as follows in the Quran Majid. The words of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam on not finding the Hudhud bird present. Says the Quran, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرَ فَقَالَ مَا لِيَ لَا عَرَى الْهُدْهُدَى أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا أَوْ لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ أَوْ لَيَعْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ. Says Allah subhanahu ta'ala, and this is extracted from Surah Naml, 27 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 20 and 21, and he, Sulaiman, viewed the birds, he looked at the birds, and he said, what is the reason that I do not see the Hudhud bird? Is she among the absent? Verily, I will chastise it with a severe chastisement, or I will put it to death, unless it bring me a just reason for its absence. Subhanallah. I want to know, where is this Hudhud bird? Why is she not here? Why is she not present? Where has she gone? Where is this bird of mine? I need fresh water. And this bird that is supposed to find the fresh water is not present. Why not? Where has she gone? Let it come back. I will chastise it with a severe chastisement, meaning I will give it a very severe punishment. Which was, either I will break its wings, or which was, I will lock it up in a cage. That was the normal procedure. This is what Nabi Sulaiman. And he says, or I will put it to death. Or otherwise, I will wring its neck and chop its neck and kill it. That's what I will do. That shows you the extent of anger of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam for Dawud. But, again, a prophet is a merciful, compassionate person. Subhanallah. The sympathy overcomes, and he says, unless it bring me a good reason for being absent. And if it gives me a good reason for being absent, then alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, I will forgive it. But that is the shart, and that is the condition. Not long thereafter, the Hudhud or Hoopoe bird returned. Soon after Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam had spoken these words, the Hoopoe bird, meaning the Hudhud, arrives and immediately went to report itself to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, who, as already stated, knew the language of the birds and insects, an ability bestowed upon him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sensing the anger of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, the Hoopoe began explaining the reason for its absence. Right? I mean, this is a sensitive bird, brothers. Can you imagine how sensitive this bird? A bird that can sense and smell water below the ground. Immediately when he saw the face of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, he knew that there is problems. I've got trouble here. All right? And immediately he starts explaining to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam the reason for its absence. Sensing the anger of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, the Hoopoe began explaining the reason for its absence. This explanation, the entire explanation of the Hudhud bird, is described in the Quran Majid as follows. Subhanallah. This must be a very powerful explanation that the bird gave to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam. Now listen to the explanation. It is given in a very long ayat of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has recorded in the Quran the entire explanation of this wonderful bird. And it goes as follows. The bird says, as recorded in the Quran, فَمَكَسَ فَمَكَسَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ فَقَالَ أَحَدْتُ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِتْ بِهِ وَجِعْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَعٍ بِنَبَعٍ يَقِينٍ إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ امْرَأَةً تَمْلِكُهُمْ وَأُوتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَلَهَا أَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ لَا يَسْجُدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي يُخْرِجُ الْخَبْعَ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تُخْفُونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ. And this is recorded in Surah Namal, 27 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 22 to 25. Translated, it goes as follows. And she, the Hudhud bird, tarried not long before presenting itself to Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. There are certain words that I've added, like this word Nabi Sulaiman alayhi. Obviously the Quran doesn't say Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Allah says Sulaiman. Allah is entitled to say without saying alayhi salam. But I automatically the word alayhi salam comes out of my lips. And she, this Hudhud bird, tarried not long. In other words, after Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam had said, expressed his anger at the absence of the Hudhud bird, she arrived, the bird arrived. And the Hudhud bird tarried not long before presenting itself to Sulaiman. And the bird said, I have encompassed that which you have not encompassed. In other words, I have viewed that which you, O Sulaiman alayhi salam, has not seen. I have seen that which you have not seen. I have encompassed. The Quran uses the word encompassed, means it has actually flown, circled around, examined, and properly seen that which it has come to report. I have encompassed that which you have not encompassed, and I come to you from Saba, which with sure tidings, I come to you from Saba with a positive news, with certain news. I am certain of my facts that I am now going to tell you. I come to you from the land of Saba with sure tidings. Verily, I have found there a woman ruling over a people, and she has been given everything, and also a magnificent throne. The bird mentions this particular throne. Next week I will tell you how beautiful this throne was, studded with gems, huge gold, silver, precious gemstones, a magnificent throne, so magnificent, kept in the palace of Queen Bilqis, that it was kept and guarded, kept locked and guarded 24 hours of. Very beautiful. That is why the bird is forced to mention, because it flew in there through a gap and an opening and actually saw this magnificent throne. And it was amazed by the sight of this beautiful, huge throne of Queen Bilqis. So the bird says, and I come to you from Saba with sure tidings. Verily, I have found there in Saba a woman ruling over a people, and she has been given everything. Prosperous. She has been given everything, and she has a magnificent, she owns a magnificent throne. I found her and her people worshipping the sun. It's a bird that's talking. I found her and her people worshipping the sun instead of Allah. Her and her people worshipping the sun instead of Allah. And shaitan made their works look good to them. And shaitan thus turned them away from the straight path so that they are not truly guided. And shaitan has made it so that they worship not Allah. Allah, who brings to light that which is hidden in the heavens and that which is in earth, and the Allah who knows what you conceal in your hearts and what you proclaim with your tongues. Surah Namal, 27 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 22 to 25. This is a most interesting and remarkable observation from a bird. Almost a miracle. We may learn from this ayat of the Quran, or these ayat of the Quran, that nature observes the doings, observes the actions of man, and that nature, meaning of course birds and insects and plants and animals. When I use the word nature, I mean animals and plants and birds and insects and space and air and wind, everything. Everything is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these things are alive in their own form, in their own way. Whether it be stick and stones or earth, whatever, everything in our surrounding, everything observes man and comments among themselves. They comment on the actions of man. Here it is, you can see from this, and also from the story of the ant. So we say, we may learn from these ayat of the Quran that nature observes the doings of man, and that nature comments on it among themselves. That nature comments on it among themselves, being unable to communicate it to man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so that we cannot understand the language, their language. If we only could, we would understand what nature has to say about us. Yes. We also learn that everything in nature are believers. That all of nature are the true worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, living in strict obedience to Allah ta'ala. I may add here that from a hadith we learn that certain animals who disobey Allah's laws will be punished for such contraventions. This is generally by in passing. There is a hadith in which Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them about nature observing and recording what man is doing. You know, on the day of judgment, nature will also, not only will our tongues and lips and everything start talking about the sins that we commit, but as evidence, even nature can be called up, and nature will present itself and say, no, that this man did this under me. The tree will say, this man committed this sin under me. And animal will present and say, this man was cruel to me. I came to it, it wouldn't even give me a piece of bread. And so on. So whatever we do is recorded. And those animals and plants of which we harm unjustly, of course, we're talking about, then those things will bear witness on the day of judgment against us. But any case, when this discussion was being held in a majlis with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, animals that do things which is against the law, against their natural habitat and environment, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, well, they also on the day of judgment will have to answer an account for their sins, so to say. Anyway, that has got nothing to do with our story. That's just to enlighten us. There is life out there in nature, my brothers, and man must behave, man must obey, and man must believe, and man must worship only one Allah if he wishes to be properly served by the rest of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we want nature to act in favor of us, then we must see to it that we do justice to nature, that we behave, that we obey. And nature must see. That is why they say, no matter where you are, the world performs salah. The whole earth is a masjid. Is a place of worship. All those places that you worship on earth, all of them, if needed, will give evidence and bear witness that it was time for waqtu, it was waqtu of salah, and you, that piece of earth will present, oh Allah, this man made salah on me. I give witness. All that millions and millions of grains of sand that were there will come up, and each one will bear witness and testimony. Oh Allah, this man prostrated to you, oh Allah, here on this patch of ground. Subhanallah, this is only by way of example how important it is for us. Never for a moment consider that you can commit a sin somewhere and you're not being watched. Not only is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching you, but your environment and everything that exists around us. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam had traveled far and wide. He was a messenger of Allah ta'ala, and a messenger of Allah ta'ala knows more about the facts of life, and his knowledge is more comprehensive than anybody else of his time and period. Here, this tiny hudhud bird, the water finder in his fleet, informs him of a major kingdom that it has discovered during its tour through the air. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam used to cruise through the air on the wings of the wind, over which he had also been granted power by Allah ta'ala. But in no such flying mission had he come across the kingdom of Saba described by Hudhud. Subhanallah. Huge, you know, I mentioned now when Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam used to travel, three armies he used to take along with him. And I've given you the ayat of the Quran where this is mentioned, army of jinn, army of men, army of birds. A colossal, consisting of thousands and thousands, huge space they used to occupy and travel. This huge caravan that travels through the length and breadth of his kingdom know nothing about this land, and this tiny, teeny, weeny bird goes and discovers such a huge and vast kingdom. And here the most learned man of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most Allah-fearing man, the one who is supposed to know the most and does know the most, that is our iman, that a Nabi and a Rasul of a particular period knows the most, has the most knowledge. He is being informed by a hudhud bird that, O Sulaiman alayhi salam, this is what I have discovered. And Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam knows nothing about such a land, such a woman ruler, and such a people, and such a country. He knows absolutely nothing. You know what this proves? This tells us one thing, that although a prophet knows most things, he doesn't know all things. He knows most things, but he does not have knowledge of all things. Let's take that and extend it to today. Today I would phrase it in another way, and I would say, because we don't have any more prophets, I would say this way, that brothers, you and I, and the world believes that it has discovered every square kilometer, every square meter of place on earth. We human beings believe that we have discovered everything on earth. Now we've gone up to space. But let me tell you, I am positive in my mind that there are places of this earth that have yet not been traversed by the feet of man, and that there are places in this world that man has not yet discovered. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah knows. But I promise you that mankind has not discovered entire earth. Alright, here it is, when was it? No, not here, in Deep River Jummah, I was telling the brothers, and you may be aware, that near the Sphinx in Cairo, where this huge Sphinx stands, right nearby, a village has been built. This village is a modern village that has been built. The reason for building this village was because the only thing they knew is this Sphinx. And the Sphinx must be there for a couple of thousand years, alright? And all these thousands of years, they have searched, they have dug, they have looked, but they found nothing near the Sphinx. Around it and nearby it, they found nothing. The result was that the Archaeological Society of Egypt gave permission for a village to be built nearby the Sphinx, not far from it. Now they've built a huge village, and suddenly, a few weeks ago, somebody was digging along there, and he's found an entire city below the Sphinx. Now, in 1991, they find a whole city there below. Thousands of years, nothing was found, but when Allah willed that they should find it, there it is. Somebody digging around, pottering around, has found an entire... Now they're sitting with a problem. A whole village of the people don't want to leave, and you know what a tourist attraction that is? And especially now with South Africans being permitted. There it is, brothers. Our time is going. We're going to end off this now. But he was amazed. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam was amazed by the information of this bird that in the south, in other words, to the south. By the way, I haven't mentioned this here. I don't know why I've missed it. Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam and Nabi Dawud Sulaiman, their capital was Baitul Muqaddas, Jerusalem. In Palestine, that was their capital. And then from there, all the whole of Syria and huge parts of the Middle East all belong and were part of it. That's why I say to the south. Sabah was to his south. Let's conclude. It says, he was amazed by the information of this bird that to his south there was a woman ruler with such a magnificent throne who reigned over an idolatrous people. The causes of their idolatry was clearly outlined by the bird. Shaitan had deceived them. This means that at some stage, according to the evidence of the bird, the witness of the bird, this means that at some stage, those people of Sabah did have Tawheed. And as with many former nations, such as the Ad and Thamud, the people of Sabah were also deluded and deceived by Shaitan and led into idol worship. This is done in stages by Shaitan. As I have indicated earlier, this is a procedure whereby Shaitan first grips the immoral and sinful people in a society. Then he fills them with pride and envy. And then he makes their actions and deeds look good and beautiful to them. And then he turns them away from Tawheed into firstly Bid'ah, and from Bid'ah he puts them into Shirk. Wallah, brothers, I am not throwing stones at glass houses. Really, that is not what I am doing. What I am telling you now, this has been the procedure with every prophet's history. You go into Tawheed, Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years of preaching Tawheed. You take each and every other prophet, the same story. Tawheed, 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 people resist, shaitan comes to them. Then you have the innovative practices. He never tells them to build a statue immediately. Only after the prophet has died, or only after their saints have died, then he tells them. But people in their memory, you must create something, build something in their memory. He doesn't tell them they must worship it. He doesn't tell them they must prostrate to it. First build something only in their memory, to remember them by. Then he comes along after another century has gone. In a century people forget why that statue was built, or why the idol was carved. And then of course he comes, and then he waswas and tells him, you know, your fathers built the statue in memory of such and such a great saint. And now, your duty is now, you must bow down and prostrate to it. This is what was the desire and the hope of your parents and your fathers. So they go down. And then of course the third stage is where he comes to them and he tells them to seek and request and beg and beseech those particular idols. And even prior to that, where the bid'ah comes in is where he tells them, you know, this has been built, this statue has been built in memory of your forefathers. So first thing is bring some presents. Appease him so things go well. Brothers, that is what bid'ah is all about, veering away. By bid'ah I mean that shaitan led the former nations into innovative practices which were not in keeping with the teachings and practices of their respective prophets. And through these deviations, shaitan easily led them into shirk. It is for this reason that our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned his ummah, and his warning, these are the words, kullu bid'atin dhalala wa kullu dhalalatin finnar. Each and every act of bid'ah is a straying away from the straight path and from the true path, from the truth. And it is a catastrophic error, a major delusion, a terrible misguidance. And each and every such act of deception belongs to the fire of Jahannam. I've given you a lengthy translation of this so that it be clearly understood what our Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying. He's saying each and every act of bid'ah. What is the meaning of bid'ah? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says himself, it is a straying away from the right path and from the truth. And each and every such act of deception belongs to the fire. The fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is dhalala. Dhalala means a catastrophic, enormous error for people to commit. It is a major delusion forced upon the people by shaitan. This is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is meaning. This is what dhalala means. Dhalala means darkness. Darkness that has been caused by shaitan's waswas. And it is a terrible misguidance. It is a very wide rift, shifting away from the teachings of the Prophet. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam therefore warns his ummah that this is such a great calamity that all these acts of bid'ah belong to the fire of Jahannam. History records more than 20 major nations being destroyed as a result of straying from the truth. Such straying was caused by shaitan, as the Quran Majid has often informed us. Modernists and free thinkers in the Ummah, who at least think they are part of the Ummah, look upon such a statement with amusement and cynicism, the statement that shaitan was a major force in the misguidance of many former nations. Yet the Quran Majid bears out quite clearly, as in the above case, the truth of the matter, that it was shaitan who made people stray, go astray. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Brothers, we'll